All right, good morning and Merry Christmas. This morning, as Rick and Cheryl said, we're focusing on peace, Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and we're looking at that wonderful story that we hold dear in our hearts about the angels coming to the shepherds and their message. And, you know, I love Christmas. I love Christmas stories. For me, when I hear a Christmas story, probably in part because there's so many memories and associations wrapped up in Christmas stories, it just gives me warm fuzzies to hear them. But I think also there's a level of, if we're really paying attention to the message of the Christmas stories, we connect to a truth that transcends our memories, that transcends even our positive feelings. Because the truth about Christmas is that God is coming and intervening into a broken world and bringing about redemption. You know, that's what Christmas is all about. And so that's part of what stirs me up when I think and hear about these stories. I'm sure it's the same for you. You know, but Christmas isn't the only time that we tell these stories. Maybe a criticism that some people have of Christians is, oh, they just get together on Sunday mornings and tell stories. Well, yeah, we do. That's great, isn't it? We have the best stories. Maybe we don't tell them the most compelling way all the time, but we have the best stories. God is active in our world. God has not abandoned humanity to suffer with our, you know, what's going on. He's very active in humankind. And we tell these stories to remind ourselves of that, to bring ourselves back to the events where God was faithful in the past, and it encourages us for today. And so that's what I want to look at as we consider this story of the angels coming to the shepherds. Now, this is a very familiar story. You've probably heard it probably four times already on WJTL, so I'm not going to dive into that particular story, but we are going to start there. You know, there's times when we feel disconnected from the stories, and there's other times when we read something in the Bible and it just hits you. Like, wow, that spoke to me. That hit me a couple weeks ago as I was preparing for this sermon. I was reading Luke 2, and I'm just going to read a couple verses out of this, and this is from the King James Version. This is the version that I memorized as a kid. Don't ask me to quote it all for you now, but it invokes some of that that cherished memory that I have, and I hope it does for you too. This is Luke 2, verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then skipping down to verse 14, the angels are singing, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And I thought, wow, you know, in some ways, my life, our lives are not unlike those shepherds. You know, they are out there doing their job, they're doing their thing, it's a regular night, and then all of a sudden there's this disruption, there's this chaos, there's this turmoil, there's terror. I thought, wow, this could be written about 2020 in a way. But here are the angels, and they bring this message of peace, and I think it's so incredible that from the glory of the Lord. Don't miss this, where it says in verse 9, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Yes, there was disruption, there was concern, but the glory of the Lord was there. And then from that glory comes this message of peace. There's so many promises and prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, but it's so beautiful that the major headline that God blazes across the night sky with the angels is, "Don't be afraid. My royal son comes with peace." Now, you've heard me say that Christmas has no meaning outside of Easter. It's Jesus' life and death and resurrection that gives such incredible purpose to his birth. And so I, working from Luke 2, read ahead, and I said, you know, I want to see what Jesus is doing. How is he bringing this peace into action? And the words that the angels spoke reminded me so much of another story. When Jesus, the fulfillment of that message, stepped into that role and spoke very similar words that brought about peace. So if you want to flip to that story, we're going to look here at Matthew 8. I'm going to read this briefly as well. This is a familiar story to us. This is the story of when Jesus calms the storm in the boat. And you can look at Matthew 8. This story is told three times throughout the Gospels, each just a little bit differently. And the way I'm going to read this is I took verses from each different gospel and kind of stack them on top of each other because they highlight different things. And I'm not trying to edit the scriptures. If you read Max Lucado, he's going to do the same thing, maybe in his own words. It's all in the Bible. It's all there. It's just stacked together. And I have a little bit different translation because I just wanted to bring out the most amplified understanding that I could to this story. So if you're looking at Matthew 8, it's going to read just a little bit differently than what I have here. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. They were in real danger. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Peace, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" The disciples marveled and were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him." Can you associate with that feeling at all? Do you ever feel like the disciples? This year I've felt, I think, a lot like the disciples. They were bailing out water. They were in a risky situation. And here is Jesus, and he's asleep. Now, I'm not saying I feel like Jesus is ignoring my problems, but I have felt at times this year like I'm bailing out water. Lord, everything is in turmoil. We're not doing so well. Our country, our society is just experiencing a level of stress that we haven't seen before. What do we do here? There was very literal destructive chaos all around the disciples. And they looked to Jesus. Now, he has a question for them. He says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? I'm concerned about the fact that you were so afraid of this. Where is your faith?" But they look to Jesus and they ask him to do something about it. And I want to ask you the same question this morning. Where is your faith? Where do you need to look to Jesus today to experience peace? What do you need from Jesus to experience peace? As I think about what happens in this story, I think about a layer that the disciples probably had in their minds when they thought about this storm. In the Jewish context, the ocean, the sea, was seen as a very destructive, chaotic force beyond, outside of ourselves, something that could not be controlled. And I want to bring your attention to that a little bit. If you think about ourselves, we're in the middle of a storm right now. Coronavirus is shaking our experience of life. We're bailing out water, like I said. We're struggling. We've been overwhelmed and exhausted. The disciples, likewise, were struggling in the storm. They did not have what it took to survive, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Not just because of the physical danger, but why were they afraid? Well, think about this. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And we know after this, reading in Genesis, that God creates light and darkness, night and day, sky and water, land and sea. But it's fascinating, and don't miss this, it's fascinating that God, before he shapes the world, he creates this universe that is dark and primordial and chaotic. The raw materials are there, and it's chaotic. And these terms, deep and waters, trend our imaginations toward a concept like the ocean, like the sea. And so the ancient Jews would have seen the sea as chaotic and dangerous. Yes, God made the sky and God made the land, but he's just kind of fencing in this very destructive power. And so that was reinforced in different stories throughout the Old Testament. And really, I think today we reinforce that concept in many of the stories that we think about. When we tell the story of Noah, we focus on the zoology aspect. Because the concept of a global flood breaking forth and destroying almost all of humanity and civilization is almost too disturbing for adults to reason with. In the book of Job, God's clinching argument, demonstrating his power, is a whole chapter describing God's dominion over the Leviathan, which was understood as a terrifying dragon of the sea. God says it has no equal. It is the proudest of all beasts. The sea was understood as a very dangerous, chaotic place. And now, we're told in this passage that when Jesus and the disciples are crossing, it's just a lake. But I think it's entirely possible that the disciples held these legends in their mind and felt a sense of unparalleled, unprecedented dread about the destructive power of the water when this storm kicked up. Now, I mention this sidebar to you because I want to impress upon you a tremendous truth that we can miss if we read the story too fast. Jesus was not concerned about the storm whatsoever. You say, yeah, Tim, that's obvious. He was taking a nap. Exactly. Who takes a nap during a storm like that? He is sleeping in the middle of a raging storm. Now, I've never sailed before. I think the closest that I can associate with this is I've flown on an airplane during turbulence, and I wasn't sleeping at that point. I'm really not sure how Jesus was doing it. Remember, he was human too. He experienced pain and hunger and cold and wet, the same as the disciples. So just try to step into that picture. You're in a boat. There's water coming up over the sides. I imagine Jesus is laying down in the bowels of the ship. He's got to be getting wet. The wind is howling. The disciples are yelling back and forth to each other, "Hey, grab that rope! Hang on to that oar! We need to be going that way!" It's not a peaceful situation. How's he sleeping? But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's not concerned about the storm. Let's take heart from this story that in the beginning, God created chaos. He brought order into the universe only after he created wildness. And God harnesses that wildness into creation. Remember, it was God who set up Mount Everest. It's God who designed the grizzly bear. It's God who creates thunderstorms. He has complete mastery over what functions in creation, even when we don't think it's functioning so well, because he had complete mastery over the universe when it had no order. So again, think about this. There was very literally destructive chaos all around the disciples. For the shepherds in the Christmas story, there was disruption and terror all around them. Perhaps similarly, we feel we have chaos all around us. And yet we know or claim to know the Prince of Peace. And so I'm going to ask you again, what do you need from Jesus to feel at peace? How will you look to him to be your source of peace? And I want you to take an active stance, not a passive stance. How will Jesus be your source of peace? Now, I know we have many different scenarios in our lives and many different responsibilities, but probably the common denominator right now, the obvious answer is, I just need coronavirus to go away. I sympathize. Life was simpler a year ago. But at the same time, the saying in our culture is not for nothing, this too shall pass. At some point, COVID's going to go away, and there's going to be other challenges. That's the way life goes. Maybe it won't be the same. Maybe it won't have the same impact on a societal and global level, but we will still have problems. What are you going to glean from this opportunity to carry you in the future? Troy has asked us numerous times to think about what are we going to learn here now to guide us in the future? Don't waste a good crisis, right? Think about this. Matthew 8, we just looked at that, and this is the story of Jesus calming the storm. I was curious, what happens after Matthew 8? I'm just going to go through this really quickly. Bullet points here. Following Matthew 8, Jesus delivers two demon-possessed men. He heals a paralyzed man. He welcomes Matthew, the crooked tax collector, to be his disciple. He heals a woman from chronic bleeding. He raises a little girl back to life. He heals two blind men. He commissions his disciples to go out and do ministry. He argues with the Pharisees about the purpose of the Sabbath, and then to really annoy them, he heals a man with a deformed hand on the Sabbath, and he enrages them so much that they plot to kill him. He doesn't care. He leaves and goes into a different area and heals all the sick people there. He heals a man who was mute, blind, and demon-possessed, triple trophy. He teaches some of his most famous parables. He gets rejected in his hometown, and he feeds the 5,000. Busy agenda. Jesus is at work. The disciples are walking with him, and they're encountering problem after problem. And yet Jesus is the solution. He's not intimidated by these problems. He is the Prince of Peace. Yes, in each of these scenarios, Jesus provided a resolution. Yes, he calmed the storm and made that problem go away, but he was frustrated by the disciples' lack of faith. Often in these miracles that I just listed, people with unsolvable dilemmas approached him in desperation, and he healed them. But to do that, they had to take their focus off of their pain, off of their struggle, off of their fatigue and inconvenience. They did whatever they had to act in faith. They did whatever they had to get to Jesus. So in that moment, when they were expressing their faith, they were worshiping. Church, we need to worship in crisis. These people were setting aside their painful situation, and they chose oftentimes at great risk to acknowledge Jesus. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of David, the promised one. You are the Messiah. You have power beyond anything we've ever seen before. You are God. I have this problem. Have mercy on me. And Jesus marvels at their faith. And he's so full of compassion. And because of their faith, he commands peace to take action in their lives. Let's pay attention to this. Problems are not just going to go away and cease to ever exist again when we walk with Jesus. It doesn't mean that when we abide with him that we don't experience trouble. It just means that when we experience them, we face him with our issues. I've listed all these miracles from Matthew 8 because pay attention to what happens. Matthew 14, a couple chapters later, all these things happen. Chapter 14, another familiar story to us. The disciples are in a boat, again, out on the water, again. A storm brews up, again. It's a bad situation. Suddenly, they see Jesus walking across the water, and they're terrified because they think it's a ghost. Now, you would think after all this crazy stuff they've seen, nothing would be out of routine. But they're terrified. But here's a challenge for us. I think Peter was learning. Pay attention to what you learn in times of crisis because it will come in handy later. I think Peter was learning. He says, wait a minute. I have seen this before. And Jesus calls out that incredible refrain, that refrain that was prophesied of him throughout the centuries that the angels declared, a message of peace. He says, do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. He takes a risk. And Peter, like all these desperate people with these physical ailments that needed healing, he is essentially declaring, Jesus, I believe you are God. There's all this chaos. There's all this danger around me. There's all this confusion. But if you are the good master that I believe you are, I want to be where you are, not in this boat. And Christ says, yeah, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat and does the impossible. He walks on the water, at least for a little while, until he takes his eyes off of Jesus. But I think Peter was learning. What are we going to learn in crisis that will come up later on? Church, we need to remind ourselves of these truths. It doesn't matter what the inconvenience is, what the disease is, what the broken relationship is like, how insufficient the budget is, what problems we face. There will be problems down the road. But we know him who creates order out of chaos. We know him who uses chaos for his own purposes, and he's good, and he's strong, and he's pure. So are we awed by the wind and the waves of the storm? Or are we awed by the presence of the Master in the boat with us? In the same way that the angels came and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they brought a message of peace that emanates from that glory, are we focusing on the glory of God? On his presence? I think that's the key. To be transformed by the knowledge that these circumstances we feel, as significant as they are, I'm not trying to make trivial of suffering, but as significant as they are, there is a reality that is greater. And we have a master who can transform that suffering into something beautiful, to bring order into that chaos. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless us as we step into that understanding. God, we're so encouraged when we look at the beautiful story of Christmas and how you came, Jesus, and undertook a life below your position, below your royal kingship, below your authority as God's Son, to serve, to minister, to bring a message of peace. Lord, we acknowledge many times we are overwhelmed by our circumstances and we choose not to, or we don't look to you as our solution. We say one thing and yet doubt another in our hearts. And you ask us, I think, the same question that you asked the disciples 2,000 years ago. You ask us still, where's your faith? Don't be afraid. Where's your faith? God, I know there's areas in my life that I fall short. I look to my own resources. I look to my own cunning. I think in ways about how can I take care of the situation, when in fact what I need to do, what we need to do, is to simply say, Lord, we worship you. We know you are beyond us. We know you are capable of this, of solving this problem way beyond our imaginations. You have power. You have resources that we don't have. Teach us to trust. Teach us to learn. Teach us to be attentive and to pay attention. So, like Peter, when we encounter other difficult situations down the road, we can say, I have seen this before. I know what Jesus is capable of doing. And may we pray for solutions out of a posture of worship. May we take our eyes off of our struggle and place them on to the source of life. And may you bring order into our chaos. In whatever way that is, if that's personal, if that's in a marriage, if that's in a family, if that's in a work relationship, if that's in a school relationship, God, if that's in a diagnosis, if that's in whatever level, whatever strata, whatever type of connection and struggle we have with other people within ourselves, God, you are master of all of it. May you bring peace into our lives as we focus on you. You are the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen.